Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, he goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find them. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we can hear the words that mean most to us. Reveal your purposes to us, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit work powerfully this morning in our lives. Amen. So Luke is in the midst of teaching about discipleship that Jesus demands. And there are lots of little bits of stories in this passage, as you'll have realized. And I might skim over one or two, and I might go back, I might go forwards, I might ignore them altogether. But Luke wants to ask a very important question. What will you do with Jesus? I haven't got the clicker, so that's my clicker. There we go. There was a man who was mute, which was caused by a demon. Jesus casts out the demon, and the man is now able to speak. This, of course, is a great crowd pleaser, as the people marvel and are amazed. But rather than be excited for the man who is now able to speak, and rather than learn about Jesus who has cast out this demon, there's a sad reaction that happens. Some of the people say that Jesus casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that Jesus is using the power of Satan to cast out demons. Their claim is that Jesus is not using the power of God, and they outright reject Jesus. There's a second group who refuse to make a decision and continue to want to see more signs. But one of the important points in this whole passage is that no one is denying the miracle. No one is saying that Jesus didn't cast out a demon. No one is claiming that Jesus did not do a miracle. No one's suggesting that this man was not healed. The issue that some people wanted to see more miracles, and some people said that Jesus was deriving his power from Satan. So, Jesus wanted to refute the skeptics. So Jesus used their arguments against them. In verse 17 and 18, he says, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and the house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" So Jesus' first point is that their argument is absurd. How can Jesus be using the power of Satan to break the power of Satan? What sense does that make? Every kingdom that is divided against itself is laid waste. It is unreasonable for people to say that this miracle came from Satan's power. And that unreasonable thinking has not changed. Rather than accepting the power of God in the world around us, people will attribute the power in this world to random chance. Think about how unreasonable this argument is for the origin of the universe. When is the last time you saw something come from nothing? When is the last time you saw an explosion bring order and life to the world? Explosions bring disorder and death. Rather than accept the power of God, people will believe in unreasonable arguments for the power we see in this world. Verse 19 says that, "Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out?" There are two ways of looking at this issue that Luke makes. We know historically that there were Jewish exorcists. If that's what Jesus is talking about, then Jesus' point is simply that they do not claim these exorcists to be from Satan. Therefore, it is inconsistent to say that Jesus casts out demons by Satan's power. But I don't think that this is the point here. You might remember in Luke 10, verse 17, Jesus appointed the 72 to go to the villages proclaiming the kingdom and casting out demons. I think Jesus has in mind the 72. He says, "Your own people are casting out demons, and you do not claim that they are casting out demons by Satan's power." These 72 were ordinary people from their own villages, their own people. So these 72 were Jews, just like them, and they don't say that they're casting out demons by Satan. The 72 are casting out demons by the power of God, and so is Jesus. "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you," we read in verse 20. The prophets declared that when the unclean spirits were cast out of the land, that this would be a sign of the arrival of God's kingdom. Jesus uses a very vivid image to describe the work he is doing. He calls it the finger of God. Jesus claims to be casting out demons by the finger of God. This has a powerful reference to the Exodus. During the miracles of the plagues, we read in Exodus chapter 8, 19, "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." Jesus is operating by the finger of God. That is the very power of God. The only other time we read the phrase "the finger of God" is when God wrote the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. The power of God is on display in Jesus, showing the arrival of the promised kingdom. The story that Jesus tells proves this point and uses imagery relevant to wars of the time. Jesus describes himself as one stronger than the strong man. Satan is the strong man. Jesus is the stronger one who attacks him and overcomes him. He takes away his armor and divides his spoil. Jesus is stripping Satan of his power. He is the king who has arrived in his kingdom. He is the promised Messiah. Jesus wants his audience to understand that Satan's strength has been overcome. So you remember there was a second group that Jesus was addressing, the skeptics. The second group wanted another sign. They are unwilling to make a commitment. They want to keep testing Jesus and want to see more miracles. Notice how Jesus turns on this group in verse 23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. The world wants us to be accepting of all opinions. It's becoming difficult to agree to disagree. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong. So it's popular today just to sit on the fence and be non-committal. But sitting on the fence is a jolly uncomfortable place to be. Jesus wants us to understand something, that if you're not completely with him, then you're against him. You cannot sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You cannot say you want to wait longer before you make a decision, because then you are not with the Messiah. You are not with the King. Jesus goes on to tell another parable to reveal the danger of the person who sits on the fence. This is not some random teaching on demons. We must consider that there is an important point being made when Jesus speaks about this demon who is cast out and then returns with seven more spirits. I read this in a commentary. The picture is of a person who has experienced a great act of God, but has not responded to it, since the occupied house is left empty. The person has learned nothing and is still subject to the same demonic influence. The tragedy is that by not responding, the opportunity for a permanent reversal is lost. Failure to have God enter in has left the person in peril. If we continue to sit on the fence and do not fully commit our lives to Jesus, our life is going to be a spiritual wreck. There's a void in the life, and it is not filled by Jesus. Then it's not going to be filled with all kind. Then it will be filled with all kinds of evil and wickedness. If we are not with Christ, if there has been no life change, then that will be as it is. We may think that we are with him, but we're just like those people in the text who are sitting around testing Jesus, looking for another sign. If our lives are not guided by the Spirit, then our lives are guided by sinfulness. We must be completely regenerated to Jesus. Otherwise, we are degenerating back into our evil ways. Notice how Luke ties this picture together. A woman in the crowd shouts, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But look at Jesus' response. "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." These people are seeing the miracles and hearing the teachings of Jesus. Blessed are those who do not sit on the fence. Blessed are those who look at the life of Jesus, hear his teachings, and keep his words. Jesus is looking for people who will give their lives fully to Jesus. If you do not wholeheartedly follow the Lord, then you're going to fall back into sin and you're going to have a stubborn heart develop. Sitting on the fence, when a person does not take sides in an argument or is hesitant to choose between two sides in a dispute, you can't sit on any fence any longer. You must choose whose side you are on. If you are sitting on the fence, you are in an uncomfortable position, getting splinters. Sitting on the fence means that you are still away from Jesus, and the longer you sit on the fence, the more likely you are to go and stay there and never give your life completely to Jesus. You'll be like these people who see the miracles and never follow. You'll hear God's word, but never fully obey. Jesus has conquered sin by dying for us. Jesus has proved through his miracles, which could not be denied, that he is the Lord. So, all of us, let's stop sitting on the fence. Let's fully commit to Jesus and follow him. And that question that Luke posed at the beginning, what are we going to do with Jesus this week? Amen.